Good morning. Wonderful to see you here today. So happy to be here and so thankful for that worship that we had this morning. Cameron, thank you for leading that and your whole team. It is really about coming back to the heart of worship before God. You know, it's easy for us to get in motions of doing things. You know, part of our brain just wants to get into a habit and we get into ruts of this is what we do and this is how we do it. But I think one of the things to come before the Lord with is that we don't stop engaging in the conscious mind of what we're doing. You know, we don't just say prayers of empty words and long words and phrases that we repeat over and over without meaning, but we want to be thinking before the Lord and giving ourselves to Him. And that's really part of the walk of faith, is to continually look at Jesus Christ, to continually put our eyes upon Him. And so what we're doing today is we're going to continue on the message that I was giving last week. Will he find faith? And it's based on Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he really find faith on the earth? And again, how powerful that question is, because all of us should be asking, will he really find faith in me? And what does he see in my life? And we went through the contrast of this, because all of this is a contrast. You either believe or you don't believe. You either trust God or you don't trust God. And sometimes we're in this mix in the middle and we have all these things going on. And part of what we have to be continually doing is living by faith, looking to Him and being willing to open up our lives before Him and to say, is what I'm doing, are the things that are evidenced in my life, are the fruits that are being manifest, are they of faith or of this world? Because ultimately, there is a way of the world that is in all of us. The world is simply a collection of carnal people that we've been deceived. We were led astray. We were born into sin. We do sin, and it creates all that's in the world. Last week, we were reading in 2 Timothy 3, and I'd like you to turn there with me now, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But we were going through a list here of what is in the world and what the condition of the world is, because when we see the world, what we find is what life looks like apart from faith. The just live by faith. The world lives by the carnal senses, the carnal mind. And so in 2 Timothy 3, we were warned by the Apostle Paul that in the last days, perilous times would come. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Why would perilous times come? Well, because men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into houses and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. So what happens in our lives is either we believe in God or we don't. And if we don't, this is what it looks like. This is a condition of the world. It's a condition of our hearts. Apart from God and living by faith, this is what it looks like. But coming to Christ Jesus, what we receive is a cleansing of this. What we receive is redemption from this and the hope that now, as we have been found in Christ, indeed we will walk in Him. That by walking in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. By walking in the Spirit, we will be overcoming. Paul tells us both in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. He who endures to the end shall be saved, Jesus said. This is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep both the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And they are not separate from one another. For faith will always lead us into a walk of obedience with God. We will not be, as we read last week, turning away and drifting back. We'll be going forward. And so what we're going to do is be looking at this today. What are these characteristics? So last week we went through about half of them, these characteristics individually. So you can see here these characteristics in 2 Timothy we went through. So lovers of themselves, that is the self-centered, selfish. Do we see that in ourselves? And last week I asked, take out your notes on your phone or in your iPad, or if you have a piece of paper, I encourage you to do that again today. My friends, if you have not gone through verses like these and just looked at your own heart honestly before the Lord, I'm encouraging you to do that. It's one of the best things that you can do in your life. You know, there is a certain form of peace that can only be found on the other side of war. And there is a fight that we are in spiritually for what we're thinking. Basically, will our minds go into captivity to Christ or to the world? And so what I'm asking you to do is look at this and just evaluate your own heart with the hope that we can see where maybe we are not living by faith, in the hope that we can turn again to the Lord, we can repent of our sins, and that we can walk in his good grace and his faithfulness. So we have this lovers of themselves. In what ways are we selfish, self-centered? Lovers of money, that is covetous. We have boasters, which is actually an empty pretender. The Greek actually means an empty pretender, one who doesn't really have an identity of themselves. It's just about boasting. We have the proud, which in the Greek, again, was those who overvalue themselves and look down upon others, often with contempt, thinking yourself better than other people, stronger, smarter, more wealthy. Blasphemers, those that speak evil, slanderous, abusive language, who rail against others. Disobedient to parents, and as we talked about last week, that really means defiance and obstinance against parents, that we're inflexible. Do we see any of these things in our lives? Going on here in this list to the use, unthankful. That word unthankful really means to be inconsiderate. It's basically unthankful as in you don't appreciate other people. So you are impolite, you are inconsiderate, you don't care about others. You're unthankful and without appreciation and without politeness and good manners. Unholy means without respect for God. You just don't care about God. In fact, we live in an age where it's pretty common to hear people make fun of God. And we are in an unholy age, but do we not have respect in the way that we live? And do we have a proper reverence before God? Unloving, that is without mercy and compassion. God gave us such mercy and compassion. Do we have that mercy and compassion for other people? Unforgiving, without peace toward one another. That means that we're just irreconcilable. We're hostile. In fact, the word there means truce breakers. It means you won't come to an accord of peace with a person, so you just remain hostile toward them. And that is part of the way of the world. It's part of our way of dealing with hurts and sins. Next is slanderers. The word there for slander is actually the Greek diabolos. It means the devil. Every other place, pretty much, it's called the devil. But in what way are we devils when we are accusers of the brethren? When we're deceiving and accusers of the brethren, what we're doing is trying to disparage others and put them down. So like it says in Revelation 12, 9 to 10, that Satan deceives the whole world, the devil does, and he accuses the brethren day and night. Now, I'd imagine for a lot of us, he doesn't need to make anything up. It's probably already evident in our lives. But his point is to try to disparage us and bring us down. What would God have us do when we see someone in weakness? Would he want us to rip down on them and pile on? Or would he want us to try to edify and build them up? See, the reason these characteristics are of the world is because it's a thinking that is not from God's heart and God's mind. And so what it does is it becomes a part of us, and we all have this carnal mind in us. But what it's doing is trying to rear its head in all these different ways. And so you have to ask yourself, is this me? We can look at the world and say, yeah, we see all these things. Last week I said, did you see it in one characteristic in the world? Three, five. And then finally people said, all of them. It's all in the world. And potentially it's all in us. And the truth is what we're trying to do before the Lord is bring it to the light. Remember in John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And he says, and this is the salvation. And this is what evil do. The salvation is found in bringing the works to the light that they might be exposed. The evil do not want to expose their evil works. They want to hide them. They want to remain in them. They don't trust the response. See, even Adam and Eve, did they trust God's response when they sinned and took of the tree and God came looking for them, did they trust in his response? Because I think if we can learn from Adam and Eve, they didn't trust in his love. They didn't trust in his response. What they were afraid of is getting in trouble. They were afraid of punishment. And so when he says to Adam, did you do this? Adam says, the woman. And he says, woman, did you do this? And she says, the serpent. Because justification is all you have when you're afraid of the one who's questioning you and you don't want to come into punishment. And we live in a world that's about deny, deny, deny. Don't confess. Don't admit. And we have this world that is very proud, that is very puffed up, that is very arrogant, that won't come to the light of Christ. But there is nothing but perilous times for us when we don't give our hearts to the Lord. And the world is a collection of people who haven't given their hearts to the Lord. And that's why there's perilous times. And we need to be crying out for those that God will call out and call and choose in this time of salvation to know the Lord as we know the Lord. But now having known the Lord, let us no longer make provision for these things of the flesh. Let us see them as they are. What is sinful, what is producing perilous times in our own hearts and in this world. We need to see sin for what it is and not say it's just the way we are. Because we weren't called to stay the way we are. God saves us just as we are, but he loves us way too much to leave us that way. Everything is about being transformed, to not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, proving what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And that's what this is about. It's about having the faith and belief in God that he will transform our minds, he will transform us, that he will give us the power to understand his will, to know the wisdom of his will, to trust in his ways, and have the faith to leave these things in the past, to realize this is not a part of our lives anymore. This is what causes horror in the world, and we don't want any part of it. And sometimes we need to be incited to understand, we need to be angry and sin not. We need to come and say, no more of this. I surrender to you, Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that you might take stand against the wiles of the devil, that you might submit your life as a sacrifice to him, a sweet smelling aroma, that your life might be pleasing, a thing of beauty, of transformation into the image of his son. And so the last one we discussed last week was without self-control. That is being excessive, excessive in eating, excessive in entertainments, excessive in drinking, excessive in you name it. Things that are without moderation, without control, things that are not necessarily even wrong of and by themselves. It's just there's the overindulgence of everything. So picking up here today, I'd like to start taking a look at words now, adding to the list that we went through last week. The next one here is brutal. Brutal. It means to be fierce, savage, wild. Now, I think society in general does a pretty good job of hiding this one. But all it takes is the right little spark that can set even the kindest, gentlest person off. And it's amazing how quickly somebody can go from being pretty civil and pretty polite to pretty angry. And it's amazing, like, if you've just noted in the world how this happens so easily, two strangers don't even know each other can be on a freeway driving, and before you know it, they're being as harsh and as brutal toward each other as possible. But I think it's also very evident sometimes in our own personal lives and where we really need to look at it, are there ever times that you just lose it? Are there ever times where you get so upset with somebody, what they did, so engaged in a negative emotion that you just can't control yourself? Where you're just so much more upset than you need to be or that you should be. It's way over upset. And I hated some of the times as a young father seeing how I could be so loving of my kids, but if they did something I didn't like, man, I could snap. And I'm like, what's wrong with you? Like, calm it down. I was just being fierce. I was being too aggressive. And we can do this with our spouses, with our friends, with people we work with, where we're just being brutal and thinking about what is it that's controlling that? What is it that's bringing us to those moments where we just don't have control? The next one is despisers of good. Now, I know that you're here because you love good and you love God, and that's what brings you here. But this is something that is seen in the world, and it's seen not just in a despiser of somebody that's doing a good thing. The Greek actually implies a despiser of those who do good people. People that are doing right things and good things, and you don't like it. I don't know how many of you have been hearing the general feeling in the media, but there's a lot of talk against people that want to be doing good things. They want to teach the morality of sex as it's described in the scriptures. They would want to teach a morality of speech as it's described in the scriptures, a morality of conduct, of honor. And those things are often made fun of and put down. And it's easy for us to get involved in some things like this, and you say, well, maybe how do I do that? And here's how I find it so often impacts in churches. It's being jealous of somebody else who's doing good. You know, I think the Pharisees and the lawyers, they're looking at Jesus. I think we can all admit he wasn't sinning. He was doing good stuff, right? He's going around healing. He's preaching the truth. He's giving wisdom and understanding. This is not a person that you say, he's our enemy. But sometimes he was looked at as an enemy. Why? Because people felt they were losing their power or their control or what they were in society when compared to him. Don't allow the gifting that God has given to another person to lead you to jealousy where you would actually despise a person who's doing good. It happens easier than you might think. Don't be jealous of the way God has blessed somebody else. Don't be jealous of one who's doing good because you're not the one doing good. And realize that God lifts up and God brings down low. It's up to God what he does or does not do. Ultimately, he chooses. But the thing is, we're all here by his good grace. And the thing is, we want to be fully immersed in his good grace. And then whatever happens, happens. So don't ever become a person who is looking around saying, I wish I had that gift. I wish I could sing like Cameron. Because, you know, I haven't ever been able to sing that high, and I can't really sing much at all anymore. But don't despise somebody that God has given the gift to. Be happy for them that they have a gift and they're using it for good. The next one here is traitors. This is a person who is unfaithful and a person who is willing to turn on another, whether it be a family member, a friend. They're willing to engage in something that could be hurtful or harmful to another person that's in their life, or maybe even to a country, to a cause, a traitor. Now, again, it's easy to see how this might happen in the big schemes of the world. You look at Judas, right? He was very obviously a traitor to Jesus, right? He betrayed the Lord with a kiss. But I think that the thing that we need to think about in how this could affect us in our day-to-day lives and just analyzing is, how well do we protect other people and their reputations and the things they might share with us? Or maybe it's the things that we observe in them. See, the question was asked by Cain after he killed Abel. He said, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is, yes, you are your brother's keeper. In fact, the second great commandment is you should love your neighbor as yourself. If you see a person doing something or saying something that you think is juicy and negative or whatever, and it kind of makes your flesh feel good, the thought that you could share such intriguing information with somebody else. You have to look at what would Jesus do? Would he hold the confidence or would he share the details? If you know that a person is doing something wrong, do you try to help the person in coming to the Lord, or do you just share that thing with somebody else? Now, we'll get to another part of this later, but when somebody comes to you and shares something with you, can you hold the confidence and not expose that person? You know, in ministry, I have a lot of things that come my way. And, you know, it's good that you've heard how men you know, aren't like women, like that we have this box that's empty in our heads. I'm glad I have that empty box. I need that empty box a lot. I go there and hang out sometimes for probably longer than I should. But sometimes you hear things and I'm like, I got to go to the empty box because I can't be sharing what I hear. I've got to act like I didn't hear it because it's not my story to tell. Now, if there was something very dangerous, of course I'm going to share that. If somebody was hurting another person, of course I'm going to do what I need to. But generally speaking, most conversations I have to lock it in a vault. It goes into a place where I can't share it because I would be betraying that person's confidence if they came to me as a pastor and wanted to talk to me about something, and then I shared it with somebody else. And in fact, for me, it's mostly about giving the thing I hear up to the Lord because I don't even want their reputation to be damaged in my own eyes. But what we humanly do is we find things out. Do you know what happened here? Do you know what did this? And it happens all the time in families and churches and societies and business. We share things. I think this is where we have to look in our own hearts and say, are we betraying the confidences of other people? Or do we hold them true as unto the Lord and looking at them in a way that is about building up and giving life to our neighbor instead of tearing them down by sharing things that we shouldn't? The next thing here is headstrong. That's kind of a word that we use today, maybe not as much anymore, but when a person is headstrong, basically, it's reckless. Now, I'm just going to go there right now because you know there's a song about God being reckless, right? No, he is not reckless. Do you know what reckless means? It means you do stuff without thinking. Now, sometimes people confuse being reckless as doing things that could be harmful to yourself. Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice. That's true. He gave up everything for you and me. But he did it with a lot of thought and a lot of care. That's what makes it different. It becomes sacrifice, not reckless. Reckless is doing things and just putting it out there without thinking. Jesus knew all the prophecies. All the word was inspired to be written about his life and his sacrifice before he ever walked on the earth. There was nothing without love and consideration in what he did. But reckless behavior is something that we can see in the world. It is when you do things without thinking first, and you do it without care for the consequences it will cause. Now you say, well, you know, I'm pretty conservative. I'm not really out there doing, you know, reckless things. I'm not surfing with the sharks in Hawaii or something like that. I'm out there doing just very conservative things. But what about the way you talk? I'll tell you how I learned how I was reckless. It was at work. It was when I first started to hire a lot of people. Our company was always small. I had, you know, 4 or 5 employees for a very long time, started to hire more people. You know, when you hire more people, you have more training to do. You start training. Guess what you find? You get more mistakes. You get more things that aren't the way you want them to be. So you keep working on your training, your teaching, but things come up. Here's how I learned I was reckless. I would see a mistake and I would say, that's not right. You know, this is messed up right here. And I would attack it by just being very direct in the sense that I was good at identifying where we weren't doing it right. And I blurted it right out, right? It's like just a blurt. And I wasn't thinking about it. I spoke recklessly. I was like, I didn't think of the consequence of the way I said it, how I said it, or what I was trying to do, because at the other end, the receiving end, well, that's a person I'm trying to lift up, to build up, to train, to mentor. I'm trying to encourage them in how to do something. But when you're the boss and they think, hey, he's an all right guy, and then you just go splat, that's reckless. I did that for a while, and I finally had somebody say, David, everybody here respects you because your standards are so high. So just know that when you say that, it crushes us. And I was like, oh, don't compliment me and slap me. But I needed it. I did. I needed it. Because the goal isn't to blurt what you see. The goal isn't to blurt the problem. The goal is to help the person learn what they need to do. Guys, when we train our children, like I was talking about how I'd get upset, I'd blurt, I would get upset really easily. Again, the reality is, no, you don't get upset easily. You need to think about how is what I'm about to say going to impact that person? See, that's when you go from being a reckless corrector to a considerate, loving corrector, because it's not about getting it right. It's about helping them grow up in the ways of the Lord, in doing the good things, in learning how to be obedient to parents. You're thinking about maturing a person. You're not thinking about stating your unhappiness. It's not a blurt of frustration. It's a moment to say, hey, could we do it this way? And learning how to do that is so important in life, in your marriage, with your kids, in your workplace, because if we're just blurting out stuff, we might be having the exact opposite effect that we want to on the person. And I'll tell you what, in my office, my culture got a lot better. I don't know if I was a negative culture bringer, but I think in ways I was. So I got corrected. I looked at it and said, you know what? I'm not bringing that person to where they need to be. I'm thinking about what I want to express in my own unhappiness. And that's not really what I want to do. In fact, most of the time, being problem-focused is not the issue. You need to focus on problems and not put your head in the sand, but you need to remember that that's not the first priority. The first priority is bringing them to where you want to go. Like I said last week, we don't go through a list like this because God wants to put your face down in the mud. You go through a list like this so you can get honest and go where he wants you to be. But if you can't be honest about where you are, how do you even know where you need to repent and change? How do you even identify where your lack of faith is? How do you not see where you need to be moving along with the Lord? And so the goal that God has is to take us to where he wants us to be. He's not just trying to slam us down and tell us where all the sins are. He tells us what sin is so we can repent and change. His goal is not to do harm, it's to do good. Reckless people do harm a lot because they're not trying to do good. They're just being reckless and not thinking it through. The next one here is the word haughty. Now, we already had proud and boasters last week. These all have a little bit of distinction to them, but this word haughty literally means to raise smoke or to puff up. And in this context, it means one who is puffed up, conceited, a person with pride. They're so proud of what they possess, they're satisfied based on that. In other words, that's who I am. That's me. I'm so proud, right? I'm looking at Larry. Ask Larry his joke later. So every time I talk about pride, he lets me know this joke. So I've only heard about 25 times since he's been here. But when you ask Larry's joke. So anyway, this is where you're self-satisfied in who you are. And it basically has a superiority in your own head and you've just puffed yourself up. Maybe you recognize this in yourself, maybe you don't. But here's something that I think that when I look at this in my own heart and say, God, in what ways am I being self-satisfied? And look, I'll be honest, I can find ways in my life where I can't be. I'm like, oh yeah, I'm pretty good at that, or I do this well. But here's the thing. Why would I be proud about what I do well when I didn't even make me? It's kind of lame, it really, right? When you think about it. I mean, why are we different with different gifts and different talents? You know, I look at Todd over there. Todd has things that I don't have. And I like some of the things Todd has. And I'm trying not to be jealous so that I don't despise you for being good, Todd. Josh, you know, I look around. Josh, another good person. Juan, you know, actually, I start looking around this room and I'm like, you know what? You all have talents and gifts that I don't have. All of you have special things about you that I don't have. And I can look at that and start comparing myself with you, and I can start getting jealous and despising, or I can start thinking, well, at least I'm better in this way. And it's all nonsense. It is about being puffed up like smoke, puffing in the air. Because God made you, Chris, and Megan, and Chalk, and Kim, and Josh, and Juan, Al. God made you, Martin, Todd. Do you know what the beauty of it is?
that rather than being puffed up about who we are, we just acknowledge God and glorify Him, that we have anything to offer, and that we would take of the grace that He's given us and use it to serve others. The whole reason He made you the way you are is so that you could take the gifts, grow in them and develop them, have them magnified by the Spirit of the Lord and share them with other people. It's not a competition. It's not a comparison. You've been given specific gifts for the good of the overall body. Remember in Ephesians 4, what did He do? He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, right? Till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, right? So that we may all grow up in all things together, till the body edifies itself in love. It's like your own body parts looking and comparing and not seeing the fact that everybody's got their own function. And it's good that way. You want the multiple parts of the body. It wouldn't be good if everybody was David, for sure. Ask my wife, she will tell you. But you know what? She helps me a lot because she has things that I just don't have. And life with a person who has different qualities actually brings a lot of blessing and benefit. And we together as a collective have that opportunity to be a blessing and a benefit to one another. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, he already talked about being a lover of yourself earlier, right? What makes this a little different? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Is it the things that you delight in the world that are more important to you than your love of God? I've heard this phrase in the past, and I think it was actually Pastor Happy. He said, the first thing that you think about in the morning, the last thing that you think about at night, it tells you a lot about what you really love. You know, if you're reaching for your iPhone to see what's going on, you know, with games or just anything that's it's not God-related, if that's the first thing that you want to do when you wake up in the morning, or if it's the last thing you want to do at night, you have to seriously ask, is that where my priorities are? Because we live one day at a time, right? We basically get this time, we wake up, we have this day. Putting God first will change your whole day. Putting other things, your work, your entertainment, your whatever, it can completely change the whole focus of your day. And you live your life one day at a time. So, as you live your life, be honest with yourself and ask, am I a lover of pleasure more than I'm a lover of God? What do I really delight in? In whom do I really delight? Where is my real loyalty? This is where a lot of this faith is at, right here in this question. Where is my loyalty? To whom am I faithful? Am I faithful to pleasing myself, or am I faithful to pleasing God? Am I a man pleaser? Am I a God pleaser? These are things to ask as we think about this. And how do you become a God pleaser? It's not by saying stop doing that as much as it is focusing on God. Faith in God will produce the changes in our lives. The next one of these things is having a form of godliness but denying its power. Maybe this phrase seems a little hard to grab onto, so let me try to give some context to it. So basically, having a form of godliness but denying its power is you create an image of being pious, of being polite, of being respectful. You create an image of holiness and reverence without any substance to it, actually denying and rejecting the very power needed to make it real. Having a form of godliness but denying the power of it. And this is what Jesus basically was saying when he said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures daily and then you think you have life, but you don't come to me, the one that will give you life. You want to act like you have life because you're very holy. You go through good motions, like you're very religious, but you're completely denying the power of what you're doing. And you've made it a man-made religion instead of a relationship with God and receiving the power from Him. So in other words, having a form of godliness but denying the power is being a religious hypocrite. It's looking good, and it doesn't have to just be in a Christian context. It can be in any form of being good, but it's a person who wants to appear as something to others, who desires to be seen by others, but actually rejects the genuine power of God to make them such a person. Having a form of godliness but denying the powers of it. Do you have any of that in your heart? The next part kind of leads into this, making captives of gullible women. It says they creep in, they come in covered as if they're one way when really things are another. And the point of it is to keep things in control. Now again, you kind of look at what Jesus went through with the Pharisees and the disciples and the people Jesus healed. It was kind of the same thing, right? We're the holy ones, not this Jesus. We're the holy ones. Who healed you? On what day were you healed? How did this happen? And basically coming in. Now, what this transfers to in terms of gullible women or in terms of gullible people is how people will come in telling you how great they are, acting one way, and what they're really trying to do is prey on the ignorance and the weakness, maybe even the sin of others as it is here, and they find a person lacking in the confidence and strength that is necessary, and they take advantage of that person to bring them under control. It's like religious charlatans, right? So you become a pastor or a teacher. You become somebody that's admired in some way, and someone who is gullible or weak or ignorant might start to think too highly of you. And then, if you want to be one of these people, you take them captive. It's no wonder. You read about a lot of stories of very famous people who have been in religious circles. How many of them have been reported to commit adultery with people that attended their congregations? I bet I've heard that story at least 15 to 20 times. Why is that? See, there's a worldliness that is within us that might want to take captive. Now, maybe some of us don't have that, and that is good. We shouldn't want to have it. But the thing is, we need to look and say, am I the person that wants to take advantage of weaknesses or protect a person in their weaknesses? You see, a good pastor, when he finds somebody is maybe getting a little too fond, he's like backs off, and he also will take steps to say, I protect you. I would never want to hurt you. I would never want to bring harm to you. And whether it's financially or relationally in any form of intimacy or anything like that, you don't look to take advantage. You look to protect that. So I remember growing up in high school and just seeing there were always the predatory guys looking to go in and take captive gullible women because they just wanted love. Therefore, they gave themselves over to immorality, thinking they would get love. I remember talking to a friend of my daughter's growing up in high school, and it was just kind of by chance that I had a moment alone with her, and it actually came up. She had been sleeping around with guys at high school. She was looking for love in all the wrong places. And that's part of the way of the world. You look for love in immorality, thinking that if I have sex with this person, they'll love me. And if you're single, if you're young, it's never true. That's not the answer. That's not the answer. You first have to have an identity in Christ. That goes back to what we talked about last week, to know who you are, to not be given to the ignorances and weaknesses of injuries and hurts that can happen because maybe you didn't have love at home, maybe you were in abusive relationships, maybe you're just looking for some form of love, and you have to say, you know, I have to give all this up to you, Jesus. And when you find the satisfaction of love in Christ, you can now make good relationship decisions. It's really difficult. We bring a lot of mess when we don't have that. So settle in your mind to find your identity in Jesus, not in another person. And then what you'll bring to that person is not a finding of an identity, but actually a building up and a service of that other person. It becomes a much godlier way of entering into marriage, which is often ignored, unfortunately, today. So avoid the charlatan, but look if there's anything within. Do you take advantage of people's weaknesses, their unwillingness to say no, or are you protecting them, even from themselves, looking out for them in their best interest? Next one here is always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is very frustrating, and I know because I practiced it. This is a big thing, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. When I was pretty young, I got involved reading the Bible, and I started on a good path. I got really led down a wrong path, and it was about basically trying to serve God in the flesh the best I could, trying to keep every law in the flesh the best I could, and basically, it all became kind of an outward show, but I was getting good at it. I got to the point where I would kneel down and pray and say, God, I want to confess my sins, and I would go through the Ten Commandments, and because I was so focused on the flesh, I'm like, I'm keeping them all. It only took one time for me to actually get to that point, and I'm like, man, I am in big trouble here, because I knew it couldn't be true. I knew I wasn't seeing the law the way God wanted me to see the law. I was seeing the law in the flesh. I was looking at outer things. I was thinking that was my righteousness. And I realized that the hours and hours and hours I spent studying God's word was being one ever learning. And I had to admit, I was no closer to Jesus than when I started. I never came to the truth. I was thinking the truth was what I knew. I didn't realize at that time the truth was actually Jesus. He says, I am the way and the truth. I was thinking that it was about some other way to go. Something of my own doing in my own flesh, and it wasn't on faith. So the question is, are you closer to Jesus today than you were a year ago? Is your study and learning bringing you closer to Christ, or is it pushing you away from Christ? I had a person come to me one time, not too long ago here in the church, and say, I heard this person teaching, and as I listened to them, they're saying scriptures, but I actually feel further from Christ listening to them teach. And I'm like, that's how you know to stop. Because if the teaching isn't leading you to Christ, then you might as well stop listening. You have ears here. You can ask for the Spirit, ask for understanding. But when you see in your heart, ask yourself, am I closer to Christ now than I was before? Because if we're no closer, then we can be ever learning but never coming to the truth that we need to. The other thing here is Jonas and Jambres. These names aren't found anywhere else in Scripture, but you know what's cool is in so many different writings, Jonas and Jambres are identified as the people that withstood Moses, both in writings from church history, from Jewish history, and from Gentile history. Jonas and Jambres were the ones, the enchanters, magicians, at least those were the names given to two of them, that stood against Moses. So what is this heart? What is this attitude? Remember what happened? They tell Aaron, right? Moses, hey, you're going to take the rod, throw the rod down. What's it become? Snake, right? All right, I was testing. Good job, team. Good job. Jonas and Jambres, the enchanters, what did they do? Throw their rods down. They become snakes. Now, you know, the God rod ate the other rod, so victory. But the point of Jonas and Jambres was to say, we can do it too. It's not a big deal. That's nothing special, right? They turned the river to blood, right? What did the magician say? It's recorded in the scripture. Jonas and Jambres, they did it too. Right? Hey, God brings up flies. The next plague. Here come the flies. The magicians, what did they do? Hey, we bring flies too. I always think it's funny that they stop with lice. Why did God not let them be able to do the lice? I'm not sure how all the enchantments were. You know, maybe the flies was, they just put some dead meat out somewhere and they knew what was going to happen. I'm not sure, you know, how they so enchanted and did their magic. But the lice is where they stopped. And God basically didn't let anything match him again. But here's the point. Jonas and Jambres, what were they like? They want to discredit the miracles of God. They are cynical. They are skeptical. They are doubters. Now, am I saying that we shouldn't be watchful of things? That we shouldn't be observant? That we don't have to commit to say that was of God or that was not? I think that it's wise to just keep your mouth shut a lot of the times. You see things happen, let it be. You might know it's from God, others might not. Don't make them feel bad if they won't accept that what you experienced, you believe was from God, and they don't. Because maybe they're just reserving judgment. Maybe they're just letting it play out. But here's what was really negative, was to try to replicate the things that God has done and say, see, God's no better than any of us. We can do it too. And they bring doubt into the minds of those that God is showing his wonders to believe. Now, you know, at the end of the age, this is going to happen again, right? There's going to be lying signs and wonders that we're told about to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. So you look to these things and remember who is behind it is God. So to the law and to the prophets, if they speak not according to these words, it's because there's no light in them. If they don't use God's word, there is no light. But here's the thing that I want us to think about. Are we being cynical, like Jonas and Jambres, to try to discount things that God is actually doing? Have we put ourselves in a position to question the legitimacy of what he may or may not be doing when we don't know? Because that's what Jesus faced, remember? They said he did this by a devil. He did this work not of the Holy Spirit. Remember what he said? He said, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when you basically reject the power of God. So all of these are people described as having corrupt minds. That is destructive, depraved, immoral, and corrupted. And he says that they're disapproved concerning the faith. That is, not faithful, not genuine, not true. Guys, this list shows you what having unbelief in your life looks like. That's the way it fruits out. The fruit of it is, this is the way we live our lives. Because what we do is we don't see God. So I'm proud. I'm a boaster. We have a love of money because we don't see God as being our provider. We're covetous for other things. We aren't considerate of other people because we don't see them created in the image of God. And therefore, our respect is very low. Because when you don't see that this was somebody God made and he loves them, we're not going to be respectful. We're going to be unthankful. We're going to be unholy. We're going to be unloving, without compassion. We're going to be ones that hold grudges, because if we don't have faith in the love that God has and the forgiveness, we're not going to be giving it to others. So living by faith is how you cure these things in your life. Now, I want you to turn over with me, if you would, please, to 1 John chapter 1. The just live by faith. We read that last week. The just live by faith. We trust in God, and we should seek to be honest about any and all of these characteristics in our lives. We should not hide our faces in the sand and not look at where we are in this, because these are motivations for us to turn away. Remember, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would come to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So if going through this list, you have even one thing to think about from this list, if you say, that is actually a pretty strong characteristic in my life, then just note that there's some form of unbelief that needs to be dealt with. But the first thing you do is, when you find a sin, you don't act like it's not there. You actually take it to the Lord. And notice what he says here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And like I said, when I went through the commandments, that was where I was. I was like, man, that's where I am. I must not know. The hardest prayers I've ever prayed have always been asking God to show me my sin. And it gets harder as you get older, because you go into nooks and crannies of your heart you didn't even know were there. They've just been there the whole time. And thank God he is so long-suffering and so gracious with us that he continues to reveal, but he has lived so long with somebody who is such a sinner. God doesn't love in slices. God loves you. And to know and believe in his love will cause you to give your trust to him to do this. You don't run from God with your sin. You run to God with your sin because you know that what he's wanting to do is not bring you down. He wants to correct things and bring you back up. So notice what he says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this is for you? That you can be cleansed by him? It says that he, God, is faithful and he is just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, do you believe that? Because this is a foundational law of Christianity and a fundamental promise that we must believe to move past this into holiness. You have to believe that he can cleanse you from all these sins, no matter how vile, no matter how repulsive, what has been going on in your heart, your mind, your actions, that he is able to forgive you all of it. And not only to forgive you, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you believe it? Because this is faith, fundamental in Christ, that we can be set free from sin and that we can be put on a path of redemption, and not just where we began, but even now in covenant relationship with him. Let's keep reading. So he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So in other words, fundamentally, this law applies when we actually bring him our sins. Do you hear that? Because if we say we have no sin, I got nothing to confess to you, God. I'm perfect. He's saying, I think you're missing something. Because we carry this carnal mind with us all the time. And that carnal mind likes to rear its head as often as it can, right? When we are not walking in the Spirit, we will fulfill the lust of the flesh. This stuff comes out of us. Faith is a focus on Christ. It is setting our mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father so that we can become who he wants us to be. So he says in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And this message last week and today has all been about, guys, let's not sin. Let us be about our Father's business. Let us be fighting the good fight of faith. Let's be looking to him and allowing his way of life to now be ours. Instead of getting angry, let's get thoughtful. Let's not be reckless. Let's think things through. How does it affect other people? Right? Let us not be boasters. Let us be humble. Let us not be unthankful and unappreciative. Let us be so thankful for the people that are before us who are made in God's image that we have the opportunity to serve. Let us view life the way God would have us view it in faith as Jesus did and as Jesus does in you and me and all who believe. Let us pursue the things of Christ. Let us pursue his way of thinking and let him deal with all this to cleanse us from this unrighteousness and to put us on this path. So John's saying, I'm writing to you so that you not sin. But notice this, he says, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Why does faith change the way you live to not be this? Because pretty much if you look at this, this is all about navigating the world according to the world. And what God wants us to do is navigate the world according to his son. He says, if we have sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. You confess, I have sinned. I confess I'm a sinner. I accept you, Jesus, and your sacrifice for the cleansing and the redemption. Impute to me the righteousness, I believe. And the righteousness by faith is the superior righteousness because it is perfect. It is without fault. It is without any Disclaimer. The righteousness of Christ imputed to you by the Father is perfect. And he wants you to be in that place. And being in that place of the perfection with Christ in him, he says, now by this we know that we know him, verse 3, if we keep his commandments. Why? Because if we know him, we're not going to be tearing down somebody in their weakness. We're going to be strengthening them with the strength of Christ. We're not going to be bringing down and talking down. We're going to be lifting up and encouraging. We're not going to be stealing from people. We're going to be giving to people. We're not going to be breaking our covenants. We're going to be faithful and have fidelity in our covenants. We are not going to be coveting what somebody else's. We're going to be thankful God gave it to them because we love our brother. We love our neighbor as ourselves. And when God showers blessings, we want that. And this is the faith of Christ, that we would see how Jesus lives and that it would come out in our lives, that we would see it manifested. So by this, we know that we know him. If we love him and we keep his commandments, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Friends, when you find you're not keeping the commandments, go back to him. Don't try to correct it in your own flesh. Don't try to say, I'm going to improve. Don't try to say, this is me and my flesh trying to solve my problem. Go back to Christ, for he says this, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him, himself also ought to walk just as he walked. God wants to walk with you, and he's called you to be faithful. The just live by faith. My friends, let us recommit, especially as we come into this fall holy day season, to examine ourselves before the Lord, to look at his word and his ways, to realize the great harvest he is bringing forth and his desire for us to be a part of it. Let us forsake our sins and let us put on the righteousness of Christ by faith. Let's praise him.